Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Thank you very much. Okay, we keep this up, man. I'm going to be pumped. Come in here. Jim, let's take an offering tonight. We don't usually take an offering, but... yeah, get him by the hand.
High school stuff coming back.
Yeah.
Oh, you got all
that
too?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, no wonder. Bless you, my son.
No, but I just served 4 years as judge of high school. Oh, yeah.
Okay, let's talk about prayer, and I got an important announcement. Tomorrow, I'm going to Tyler to do Mickey Bell's mother's funeral service. And we'll not have class tomorrow night. I'm going to spend some time over there with Mickey. And Jerry Weber will be there. I'm going to spend some time with Jerry Weber. He's coming up from Houston. And so, and William. So, we're just, we're going to have class tomorrow night. Please be in prayer for the service. Got a lot of family members coming in from different places. And he said probably a lot of them are not born again believers. So please be in prayer in regard to the service tomorrow. Let's see. Might get to see Terry. You remember Terry? Her husband was the Harley-Davidson driver whose service we did earlier this year. He's his cousin, so she might come over. But he's expecting a nice nice group. It seems like everything's gone wrong for Mick. And these last days, his mother died at his house. And he didn't plan on that, and things happened the night before, and then since then he's had trouble with his car, trouble with the pipes at the house, trouble with people coming in, and told him I'm sorry I'm not there to help him go through things, but he's slowly getting them done. And so just be in prayer for tomorrow, the whole day, the service, the travel, and then the service, of course, and time with Jerry Weber and William. I want to get William's picture up here for Peru. Who was doing that there?
Well,
Dags?
Bruce was going to do it.
Okay. Huh?
Where did I get? He was asking me, how can he get a larger picture?
Of Joe?
Of Joe. You know, there's one in that printout, but it's like,
really,
it's
well,
little.
Huh? Probably if you go on, call Pat, she'll email it electronically, and then you just blow it up.
Okay.
And then just print it off.
Okay.
Stick it up there.
I'll call them and tell them that.
I know how to take you through the steps. Don't ask me to do it.
Big talk there.
Yeah. When I used to run around with Bob Getz, and he was a pro out at Preston Trails, I'd eat out there and I'd hear him talk and I'd watch. I could talk to me the best game of golf you. Man, I could talk about how to hold it, your foot, your knees, your. Shoom, man, I'd flank that thing, shank it all the way to the left. So, but I could talk a really good game. So, but I think that's the best way, hon. Is just call Pat, have her electronically send you one, you print it up and put it up there. And, if I find, I'm going to take my digital camera and take one of William for Peru. And we'll have an extension of Peru up there. So that'll be good. And so, okay, let's, we got Mickey in his service tomorrow, no class tomorrow night. Tish, continue to be in prayer for the cancer and for the leg and the poison. Let's see, Brian should be getting word sometime this month, so let's be in prayer for Brian. Let's see, Judith's son, Kelly's having some procedure tomorrow. Just please remember him in your prayers. Let's see, anybody else? Yes?
We have a friend named Peppy who's getting ready to have bypass surgery.
Peppy? Okay. Bypass surgery tomorrow? Okay.
Tuesday. Next Tuesday. A week from today.
Next Tuesday. Okay. Be in prayer for Peppy. and I'll be reminded of that Sunday. Yes, I appreciate it. Okay. Yes, sir.
Cindy, I was talking to Cindy, and she'd like prayer for Rochelle, for Charlotte, and then also her granddaughter, and her husband, that's Alicia and Robert.
And who was the last one?
Alicia and Robert.
Robert, okay. Yeah, Alicia and Robert, okay.
That's her granddaughter. And
yeah. How is Cindy doing? Pretty good. Let's continue to be in prayer for Cindy, people, because for several months it's going to be tough. And need to be in prayer for Lila. Need to be in prayer for Wanda Beach. We just need to be in prayer for these people. And you've been with someone over 50 years, and you're not going to just roll along very quickly afterwards. So let's continue to be in prayer that the Spirit will give them encouragement, some peace, some joy, and get them interested in other things, get them going. And they all seem to be doing fairly well. Cindy and Lila and Wanda. Wanda seems to be doing good, your mom said, so this is good. And death is part of life. And not necessarily pleasant, but it's part of life. Okay, any other prayer? Oh, please remember, Wednesday the 23rd, Joe will be here speaking. He's been in Ghana. I talked to John Monday, and he's just full of energy, and he wants to come talk, and he's going to make a lot of rounds and things, and talk to people, and maybe his mother will be here with us Wednesday night, and they're going to stay at our house, but they'll be here at church. So please plan, if you at all possibly can, Wednesday night the 23rd, to come and hear Joe talk about Ghana, talk about James, talk about the ministry, things going on. And I tell you, he is for such a young man. He has such a mature spirit. So let's just be in prayer for Joe and his being here. So, yes?
You had mentioned fingerprints.
Yeah.
Do you still want us to
pay? Yeah, I do. I really do. I'd like us to have something like that. Just for fellowship, so just stand around and maybe asking specific questions and what he wears and all that kind of stuff. So, it really is. It's very difficult to describe things like Ghana, and you got these big capital cities, whereas they're big as Chicago, but it's just so dirty. It's just so they're standing cars and people are just lined up on the street selling things, selling Band-Aids, selling flashlights, selling anything, and people will buy them out of their car. And I'm just shocked there are more people die. I just really am. The way they drive and the way these people just come out on the street and try to sell, little kids out there selling stuff. And so they sell them water. So just, well, you name it. Then what they do is they go over maybe to a store and take out a bunch of stuff, and then they'll sell it and work out with the store the stuff. But it's an unbelievable world in those areas of the country world. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our study. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we see how things are going in our own country, we give thanks that you are in control. We find peace and contentment knowing that all things are headed toward the fulfillment of your plan. Going to be some rough times, even in the church age yet. But all things are going to work to the glory of Jesus Christ. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to these things tonight, Father. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we ended up last week, Ezekiel 38. So let's open to Ezekiel 38 just for a moment. Ezekiel 38, and we made it to verse 23. And verse 23, just to get ready for what I want to look at tonight, is, "And I shall magnify myself, I shall sanctify myself, and make myself known." Now, he's going to make himself known by the way he's going to deal with these nations. Make myself known. in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. And we spent some time last week with I am the Lord. Now with this in mind, and having, I would like to read all of 38, but we did that closing last week. So with that in mind, though, let's look at Psalm 2. Psalm chapter 2. It's one of those pivotal psalms in the Bible. It's an overview of what's going to happen in the last days. The last days being the day of the Lord, last days of the tribulation, not of human history. People always talk about Armageddon being the end of history. Now you've got 1,000 years after that. This is just the end of the tribulational period. So let's look at Psalm 2, and let's get right to it. Verse 1. Why are the nations in an uproar, and peoples devising a vain thing? Now, of course, he's not asking this for information for himself. This is a psalm, and it's rhetorical for us. Why do the nations scheme a rebellion that cannot see succeed? That's the vain things. So it says, why are the nations in an uproar? This is a hot box, means this is the only place this occurs in the Old Testament. It's an Aramaic cognate, meaning rage, meaning storm, meaning to shake. And here with the crowd, it means revolt. Why are the nations in a revolt, in an uproar? The nations, in contrast with God's nation, devise. And we could spend a great deal of time on the word to devise. We all have our plans, and God has His plans. The word devise here, Hebrew word, also meaning to meditate, devise, to scheme. Let's look at Acts 4 a moment. Hold your place here and just look with me a moment at Acts chapter 4. I almost wrote my master thesis on Psalm 2, but there were so many that my advisory counselor decided that maybe not. Okay, Acts 4. And we want to look at verses 25 through 27. 25. Who, by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, thy servant did say, why did the Gentile rage and the peoples devise futile plans, empty plans, plans that would not succeed? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed, His Messiah, His Christ. Verse 27, for truly, in this city, there were gathered together against the holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. Okay, let's go back now to Psalm 2. Now, what are they devising? Emptiness. It says devising a vain thing, a vain plan. Emptiness. Devise emptiness. In other words, a scheme that cannot be fulfilled. A scheme bound for failure. People, anytime we scheme against God, it's failure. You're going to run into failure. Verse 2. I just want to work our way through this tonight. Verse 2, the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together. By the way, I'm not going to spend too much time on it, but the use of the Old Testament and the New, you have application, interpretation, these kind of things. You've seen one application of this passage dealing with the coming of Christ, but this is not the ultimate fulfillment of Psalm 2. Ultimate fulfillment is the day of wrath, the day of the Lord. Okay. Verse 2, the kings of the earth take their stand, rulers take counsel together, they conspire together, against the Lord. Now, the Lord here is God the Father. You have to be very careful when you read the Old Testament. You come across the Lord and God, which member of the Godhead. Sometimes it's next to impossible to discern. Sometimes it is. Here it is. It's easy to discern. Against the Lord, And that's God the Father, and against his anointed. We know it's God the Father because his anointed is his Son, Jesus Christ. So the kings of the earth take their stand. This is what we call a hith-pa-el. Take their stand for their own glory. It has a reflexive concept to it. They take their stand for their own glory. You remember we saw the hith-pa-el at the end of Ezekiel 38. I will exalt myself for his own advantage. He will be exalted on the earth. Here, they take their stand for their own glory. They take their stand to fight against Israel, fight against the Jews, fight against the King, the anointed of God, Jesus Christ. This introduces military conflict, the final battle at the end of the tribulation against Jesus Christ, whom will be victorious, of course, in that battle. And rulers take counsel together. What you have here is not take counsel, but they're like in a meeting. And they're talking about how they're going to fulfill this. The Hebrew word means to conspire. Take counsel, the Hebrew word to conspire. They conspire together against the God's anointed. They conspire together against Jesus Christ. Against hostile. The sense here is a hostile intent. And then you have, they take counsel against his anointed, Jesus Christ. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers counsel together against the Lord. This is the Tetragrammaton. J-H-V-H-R-Y-H-W-H, Yahweh or Jehovah. And here it refers to God the Father. It can refer to God the Father. It can refer to God the Son. It can refer to God the Holy Spirit. It's not like every time you see one word, Elohim, it refers to one, like we saw Sunday morning in our study of total depravity. Elohim, plural. God, plural. So let us make man. So here we have another concept of Jehovah, Yahweh, Adonai. Got a lot of different words in the Bible. And you have to go to context and leading of the Spirit to figure out which one's being talked about. So Jehovah here, or Yahweh, refers to God the Father. And then it says, against hostile intent, military attack, his, God the Father's, anointed. The word anointed is where we get the word Messiah. It's where we get the word Christ. And so this is his anointed. He anoints him. And, you know, anointing is one of those words, I'm sorry, that we've allowed the charismatics to take away from us. Because every one of us have been anointed. But boy, you say that today and get weird looks. Like you're charismatic because we're anointed with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we're all anointed with the Holy Spirit. And it's a very beautiful, a very rich, spiritual, biblical word. It's just, it's been taken and so abused by the charismatics. We don't talk about it. I don't use that word. Well, we've been anointed with the Spirit. People are sitting there and thinking we're charismatic. And that's not the case. But every one of us have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. Okay, verse 3. Let us tear, now these are the kings of the earth. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Okay. We'll go through it, but just to let you know. Let us, kings of the earth. There, that's referring to God the Father, his anointed, Jesus Christ. Okay. They're devising a plan to overthrow the authority of God. Let us tear their fetters apart. Tear apart. This is an intensive PL. I just love the Hebrew. You read the Hebrew and you see that intensive. It adds a strength to it. Rather than they tear their fetters apart. They did it intense. It's a very intense scene. So PL is intense. It is an expression of their intent. It is an expression of their will. Will of the kings versus the will of God. God has his plan to anoint his king. They have their plans to break apart from that king. So that's what we have here. The will of kings versus the will of God. Man's permissive will versus God's absolute will. Let us break, let us mankind, break their fetters, their holding bonds, their chains, referring to the authority of God. Their, plural, God, the Father, and his anointed, Jesus Christ. Rebellion to overthrow God's authority. And here we just have the arrogance of man, that he can overthrow the authority of God. Man can claim there is no God, which is what we're seeing in Romans, try to break the fetters, the control, the authority, the being of God, the design of God, like man and woman in marriage. We can overthrow that. Break his orderly function in society, like the parent, the family, all these wonderful things, thinking he can break them and get away with it. Can't do it. You can't do it in salvation one, come up with a different way to be saved, spirituality, a different way to be filled with the Spirit. Can't be done. Man, try so hard. And it's just maybe ever so little. Well, you just invite Jesus into your heart. It's not what the Bible says, people. I know sometimes it sounds like we're splitting hairs. Well, somebody just invites Jesus into their heart. It's not what the Bible says. I'm not trying to be a hard nose. I'm not trying to confuse things. And I pray when they do that, that it is accompanied with faith. But just by saying those words, I'm sorry. That's not the gospel. I'm not trying to be keep it to... He's made it as simple as he can. Just believe in him. No, we don't want to believe. We want to invite. We don't want to invite. We want to make him Lord. He just said, believe in Jesus Christ. It's simple. We just rebel so many different ways against what God has. Okay, verse 4. Now we come to God. He who sits up to verse 3, we got the man. Verse 4, God. He who sits in the heavens laughs. And I believe it means laugh, sense of humor. The Lord scoffs at them. And I think this would be just like some parents walk by their kid's bedroom and hear the kids plotting against the parents and how they're going to do this tomorrow and they're going to do that. And they just smile at each other. Oh, this is going to be cool. Okay. He who sits. All right, people. Sitting is a position of authority. He's sitting on the throne. He's relaxed. He's in total control. And then laughs. Demonstrates that relaxed attitude. He's not intimidated. Not intimidated by what man plans on doing. All this kind of thing. And instead of being alarmed or concerned, it denotes finding humor in the situation. It's not threatened. This is just so beautiful. I can see my mother. I was just a little kid. I hate you, and slammed the door. Never intimidated her. I'm sure many times she just laughed at how I slammed the door and just did all that. What a jerk. And so this is God. Just laughing at it. Okay, not threatened. He who sits on the throne laughs. The Lord. Okay, now what do we have this time? We don't have Yahweh or Jehovah. This time we have Adonai. Adonai. It is often used in the place of the divine name. And Yahweh, YHWH, which was later believed to be a holy sacred name to the Jews. So instead of saying Yahweh or Jehovah, they would say Adonai, the Jews. They would say Adonai. I couldn't pinpoint the exact time frame when they started doing this, but they stopped writing the sacred name, saying the sacred name, so when they came across it, they would say the name Adonai. It refers to all that is involved in Yahweh, all that is involved in Jehovah, but specifically his supreme authority and power, his being, Yahweh. So here it says Adonai. Okay, he who sits in the heavens laughs at them, Adonai scoffs at them. Sometimes I wish the translators would have done that. If it was Adonai, transliterated, put Adonai. If it was Yahweh, put Yahweh, or Jehovah, and God, and this, but nevertheless, that's what we have. Scoffs at them. Okay, this verb means to deride, to scorn, to mock, to scoff. It refers to deriding or mocking a people in their faces. It is mocking people of their in their position, in their how they think they're so great. And God just says, you're just nothing. You're worse than the sand on the seashore. God mocks all those who deny God. And those who say they're wise and there is no God. He mocks them as fools. Being wise, they became, you're just fools. You don't disturb me. This is what happened to Jesus Christ on his way to the cross, people. This is what happened to him. Look at Psalm 22. Over a few pages to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 6, referring to Jesus Christ, the crucifixion. But I am a worm and not a man. I remember Job said that worm, that man, and I still believe that God just said, oh, remember when you called the coming Messiah a worm? Okay, I'll play that. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with their lips. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Mocking Jesus Christ. So this is what God is going to do, is doing in the last day of the tribulation with all those who follow after Satan. But here God is mocking all those who deny him, and are leading up their armies against him and against Jerusalem in the last of the tribulation. Verse 5. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. Okay. Ha ha ha! Now the laughter's over. And his face changes. And you go, uh-oh, we're in trouble now. That's the difference between 4 and 5. Goes from that laugh, and then all of a sudden everybody's laughing, and then it stops. And you go, uh-oh, scene's getting ready to change. Then he will speak to them in his anger, terrify them in his fury. Then when Jesus Christ returns to the earth, second advent, speak to them, intensive PL again. This is just intense words to them. In his anger and terrify them in his fury. We have anger, terrified, and fury. We don't have time to spend time on each one but separate them all. But in his anger, here the Hebrew word is best understood as wrath. In his wrath, which is most befitting to our study in Romans 1 through 4, dealing with the wrath of God. He will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. Well, terrify is a word we're used to in any language, Greek, Hebrew, English. This word means to instill fear and cause change of operation. We've seen this vividly in America, where the terrorists on 9/11 have put fear in much of the United States, has caused drastic change in American way of life. This is what terrorism does. Here it is an intensive PL again, as we would expect for something like this. The Hebrew word means to be disturbed. The word terrify means to be disturbed, uncertain, fear, alarm, dismay. All these things we've seen parts of in America since 9/11. How did they put them into fear and terrified? How did God do this? In his fury. This word means heat. Fierce heat. Anger. Killing anger. It's kind of like that scene in Tora, 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 where the commander of the Japanese force said, "All I'm afraid all we've done is to awaken a sleeping lion." That's what has happened here. In his fury. They realize they have awakened a sleeping lion, giant. And moving in mass against God's people, they have committed the final kindling of the anger of God, enough to cause them to go into fear. Verse 6. And see, remember what they're planning on doing. They're coming against Jerusalem, and they think the Jews should be in great fear, because they just cover the land like the shadows of the night. And all of a sudden, they're the ones that are going to be in fear. Verse 6. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Here we could get into Zion, Sinai, and all these things, but let's just stay with our text. But I, How does this fit? Since verse 1, he has been revealing what he will do to mankind who conspire against the Jews. Now God goes from what he will do to these people to what he'll do on his own. This is what I'm going to do to them. This is what I'm going to do here. I'm going to terrify, do all this. But as for me, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. See how this works? Just reading through it. This is what I'm going to do. But I, as for me, man has his plans. I told you what I'm going to do to them. I'll put them in confusion and fear. But let me tell you about my plans. I have installed. The verb means to pour out. The verb means libation, to instill, to install. Perfect tense is a perfect of resolve, denoting absolute. This is going to happen. I am going to set my king. I'm going to install my king upon Zion, Jerusalem. All through Scripture is the great contrast between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Some people want to stand on Mount Zion. Some people want to stand on Mount Sinai. Some people want to put one foot on Mount Zion, one foot on Mount Sinai, and you can't do that. You cannot have law and grace. You've got to make up your mind where you're going to put your feet. Either on the mountain of law, or the mountain of grace. So this is the great battle we have going on through history. Zion, we have life. Sinai, death. By the way, Zion means sunny, unobstructed, established, constituted, fortress. That's what those are, just the simple words of Zion. It means unobstructed by law, any of these things. Then it says, my holy mountain. Okay, that's the set apart mountain. Now, just for fun, with that in mind, look at verse 2, Psalm 2:2. The kings of the earth take their stand. Now look at verse 6. I install mine upon Zion. Now let's just compare. Tell you what we'll do. We'll just do this very quickly so you can have fun here. We're going to look at verse 2. We're going to look at verse 6. Alright, verse 2. We have many kings. Many kings of the earth. Verse 6, one. One king. Verse 2, rule a small area. Here we're going to rule the whole earth from Zion. From Mount Zion. Verse 2, chosen by men. This one, chosen by God. This one loses. This one victorious. It's a beautiful psalm. Beautiful psalm. The plan is foolish. Being wise, they became fools. This is the wisdom of God. So these two verses are a lot of fun just to work together. Okay, verse 7. I will surely tell of the decrees of the Lord. He said to me, God the Father said to me, Jesus Christ, Thou art my Son, today I have begotten Thee. Okay, I will surely tell. Intensive PL, I will declare. I will proclaim. This introduces the resolve of God. A goal is in mind. It lays stress on the determination and the personal will of God. This introduces a fixed resolve. I will surely, that's a decree. Determination, tell, make known, the decree of the Lord. Now this is of the Davidic covenant. He'll have a king after him. Of the Lord. Now the word Lord here, this is Yahweh again. YHWH. Not Adonai, but Yahweh. Not Elohim, but Yahweh. He said to me, He, God the Father, said to me, Jesus Christ, my Son, you, Jesus Christ, Son of God, according to the Davidic covenant, today I have begotten thee. Now, the close application that we read in Acts deals with the announcement of the coming of Jesus Christ at his birth. But the long-term application of this is at in the beginning of the millennium when he makes the nations his footstool. So you have two applications. The local application, when God the Father says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased," but you've got the one at the beginning of the millennium where I made the nations thy footstool. So you have both of these at play. Does that understand that? Okay. So we have both of them at play of that. Okay, now verse 8. "Ask of me, and I will surely give thee the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession." So you can see that this is more than just his birth. This is at the end of the tribulational period, beginning of the millennium. God exhorts the humanity of Christ. "Ask of me, God the Father." People, God the Father is the only one who can do this. Satan offered this to Jesus Christ after he was recognized after the baptism. Took him out and said, "I'll give you the whole kingdom." It's not a bona fide offer. This is bona fide. God the Father offers this, and he's qualified. So Satan would love to have this authority. Satan would love to have this offered to him. Gog, the servant of Satan, loved it and went after Jerusalem to get it. "And I will surely give," the result of asking, grace gift, "the nations." Now this is vital throughout history. Just in our study, we have nations around the world moving toward, at the end of the tribulation, all these nations moving toward Jerusalem to destroy Jerusalem. So nations have always been a part of God's plan. They will be here during the millennium. So here we have the nations in an uproar. These are the ones being talked to here. "As your inheritance," your possession, your property, "for you to rule over." Nations as a possession of the divinely appointed King, Jesus Christ. "And the very ends of the earth as thy possessions." Again, this is going to be at the end of the tribulation, where we're talking about. We got to come back next week and look at chapter 39, what happens to Gog. But then we'll get back to Revelation, where we get back to all of these things taking place. "Very ends of the earth as thy possession." Figurative, all the people. Beyond the limit of nations, islands, and just everyone on earth. Verse 9. "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware." Remember where we are now. We are where they're coming against Jerusalem. They got the Gog from the north, the block from the west, east, south. They're coming against them. "You shall break them. Like with a rod of iron." They're like you got a pot and you just take your rod of iron and smash it. That's the picture here at the end of the tribulation, the day of the Lord. You, the anointed king, Jesus Christ under the Davidic covenant, shall break them, that's the nations of verses 1 and 2, with a rod of iron, a symbol of conquest, awesome power. Conquest, awesome power. And I really enjoy watching the History Channel. When they go back and show the beginning of the Iron Age and how iron just changes so many things, and you just take so many of the weapons before it, and it's the iron just breaks them right into like wood. Just so simple. Well, that's the picture here. Just means that the iron will come down and break all these nations so simply. So that's the rod of iron. "Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware, easily destroyed." Describing the day of the Lord, last day of the tribulation. Destroy their plans, destroy their power, destroy their wisdom. Verse 10. "Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth." What is this? People, this is the grace call of God. He's told them what he's going to do. So I said, will you wake up? God always gives a grace call. Will you wake up? "Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, judges of the earth." Throughout our study of Gog in Ezekiel 38, Gog was warned about three times to look at what he was doing. Pay attention. Now, as they gather their forces, move against Israel, now we have the approaching of the day of the Lord, the devastation of the nations. Therefore, O kings, show discernment. Would you just look at what you're doing? It's like a father talking to his son. Wake up to what you're doing. Wake up to where you're going. I'm not going to stop you, but pay attention. This is the grace. Here is an unbelievable picture of God's grace. They have declared what they're going to do against God, against His anointed, against His people, against the nation. They've declared all of these things, and yet He still gives them one final grace call. In the last moment, even in the last moment, He still gives them an invitation to stop what they're doing, stop moving against God's anointed, stop moving against God's chosen people. Think of what you're doing and stop it. Act prudently. Act prudently. Act circumspectively. Act with caution as you move against the king's anointed. Think of what you're doing. Take warning, O judges of the earth. This is a more call of grace. This is all grace now. Here we're learning something about God. We've learned of His power. We've learned of his sovereignty, and that He laughs at them and more frightened about them. Then of His wrath. Now we see His grace. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Show discernment. This is a last minute warning. Don't do it. Don't move against God and His anointed. But then we all have, in principle, the most frightening words to me in the Bible. They would not listen. Judges of the earth. They're called judges of the earth. They're called kings of the earth. Here they're called judges. Why are they called judges? They have made a judgment to move against Jesus Christ. So therefore they're called judges. It's a warning of grace before judgment. Verse 11, challenge of grace continues. I just love the Lord here. Worship the Lord with reverence. Instead of moving against Him, worship the Lord with reverence. Rejoice with trembling. You're going to be in fear, or you can be in rejoicing with trembling. You got the choice. Worship. Okay, what's involved in worship? First, recognize who He is. See, they haven't recognized who He is from verse 1. Let's just throw off their fetters. Let's throw off their chains. We can overcome them. Recognize who He is. Recognize all that He is. Recognize that He's all-powerful. Then, having realized who He is, worship Him. Praise Him. Exalt Him for all that He is. Now, to worship someone, you have to lower yourself. You have to understand who they are and then lower yourself. Worship involves an attitude of self and a recognition of who is being worshipped. Worship with reverence. The King James and the NIV say with fear. Worship with fear. Only this is a mental attitude that does not run from God but worships Him. That's the difference there in those two concepts. And rejoice with trembling. So look at the three things He's beckoning them to do. Worship, reverence, trembling. Before their attitude, instead of worship, what was it? Uproar. Verse 1. Instead of reverence, devising an evil plan. Instead of trembling, take their stand. Verse 2. He's going back to verses 1 and 2, the original state, and say, now, will you change? Instead of an uproar, worshiping. Instead of devising an evil plan, showing reverence. Instead of taking your stand against Him, tremble before Him. So we start with the nations in an uproar against God. God gives them a grace call to forget their uproar. Come and worship Him. This is just beautiful. This is God. What a beautiful, what an unbelievable God we have. Seeing all these things, now instead of doing that, won't you just come and worship? Instead of devising a plan to overthrow Him, submit to Him in reverence. Instead of taking their stand against Him, come to God's anointed and worship Him. All right, verse 12. Last verse. Do homage. The grace call continues, people. Look how many verses on God calling them, trying to call them back, and they will not respond. They will not listen. Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are those for all who take refuge in him, that's who trust in him. Okay, let's just walk through this. Do homage to the Son. This is most interesting in light of the context. Tell you what homage means. Here we are in this whole world war scene, coming on the day of the Lord, attacking God's anointed, all these things going on, God anointing his own, and he says, do homage. First of all, this is an intensive PL of the Hebrew, nashag, and the word means to kiss. Means to kiss. Of course, it doesn't mean have anything to do with literal physical kiss. This word is rarely used in the Old Testament for romantic senses except in Song of Solomon. Kiss is used to express the dearness of a relationship between people. Kiss is used to express the acceptance of a person. Kiss is used for worship. And to jump to it here, to kiss the Lord is to trust the Lord. It's a synonym for trusting him. Look at the end of the verse. How blessed are they who trust in him. So the kissing is a trusting in him, but it's a way of showing the endearment of the relationship. You stand back and you wonder, if God were to do this, God would stand back and say, after all I planned, after what I plan on doing to your people, what I plan on doing to the king, I plan on doing all these things, and you still offer me this peace and this eternal life, I embrace you. So, but he's not going to do that. But that's the idea behind this word here. Do homage to the Son. Kiss the Son. Let's see what we have in response to the Lord. Worship the Lord with reverence. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. These are the three beckons of God here. Very beautiful. Worship, rejoice, kiss. Of that endearment, relationship of trusting him. Now we come to the result, if they fail to worship, rejoice, and kiss. What happens if you fail to do these things in God's mind? Least, if you don't do these things, he, God, becomes angry and you perish in the way. All right, we have what causes God to become angry? Rejection of his grace. Rejection of his love. Rejection of his Son. Refusal of being associated with him. This is what arouses God. And when God becomes angry, things happen. Things happen. Look what it says. You perish. Now, yes, the word includes death. It does include the end of your life on earth. But people, it means more than that here. It means the end of your plans. The end of your goals, everything you thought about, hungered for, built, perishes. I always think of people who spend their lifetime building these beautiful homes and all, and they leave it to their kid who sells it the next day. It's gone. And they spend all this time building the empire, building the business, and they can't do it. They can't handle it. I've seen so many different businesses where the sons and offspring have taken over and couldn't do it. Couldn't keep up with it at all. So, and it's just amazing. You got to have that heart and drive to it. But this word means more than just you die. It means your whole plans, your everything that you've built up there in the north, and all these armies and these things you've been telling these people, it's all gone. It's all gone. Now it says, in the way. You perish in the way. What does that mean? In your ways against him. In the way that you have planned against God. You perish in your own chosen way. Not God's way. You've chosen the way that you're going to perish, breaking his fetters. Your way of rebelling against him and his anointed, rebelling against his people. You perish in all your plans. Your plans are the very reason for your perishing. For his wrath may soon be kindled. Okay, we're on the morning of the day of the Lord now. First his anger, now his wrath. Now we come to his wrath. We're seeing how important the wrath of God is throughout all history, culminating on the day of the Lord and the great white throne judgment in our study in Romans. Let's just take, we got 2 minutes, so let's just look at Romans 1 a moment. I want to show you something. Romans 1. Just to show you how important this is. Romans 1. Romans 1, 18. Romans 1, 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Look at 2:5. 2:5. But because of your stubbornness, they would not listen, they would not worship, they would not reverence, nor would they kiss. Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath, the day of the Lord. How to avert this wrath? Look at chapter 5, verse 9. Chapter 5, 9, how to avert this wrath. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, by the death of Christ, we shall be saved or delivered from the wrath of God through him, Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go back and finish Psalm 2. For his wrath may soon be kindled. You know what the word kindle means? The Hebrew word means to be ignited, burn. It's the process of combustion. For his wrath may soon, day of the Lord, burst into flames. Just, there it is. How blessed are those who take refuge in him. One last minute hope. The Hebrew word is asur, referring to the state of bliss. How blessed, how blissful, as opposed to that wrath and judgment and all that, being a state of bliss. Instead of a state of perishing, a state of bliss. And a state of heaven and heavenly and eternal bliss. All who take refuge in him, the word asa, to seek, to take refuge, synonym for faith, who trust in him. Verse 12, do homage to the Son, lest he be, kiss the Son, lest he become angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be ignited. How blissful are those who take refuge, who trust in him. God had his blessing to the reading of his word. We'll finish up Gog and Magog of Magog next week. Then get back to Revelation. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what comfort we receive out of a chapter of the Bible like this. Hear things going on today, seeing things move.